Father, I want to thank you that I can be here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the honor to know your gospel. The good news that is true about every man. Thank you that you didn't come to bring salvation to yourself. You came to bring salvation to people that couldn't save themselves. Thank you, Lord, that we have been made qualified by the Lamb. Thank you that when you were sacrificed, the perfection of the Lamb came upon us. Thank you for that, my God. Holy Spirit, thank you that I can speak by your power and the revelation of Jesus. That I can speak by the Spirit of Christ in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Okay. You know, when you go to New York and you get on a ship and you go to Hong Kong, when you get onto the ship, they don't ask you for your latest swimming lessons certificate to just make sure that you'll make it, you know, that you'll be safe. The safety your safety is not determined by your ability to swim. It's determined by how seaworthy the vessel is. And even if the vessel will go down, it is also determined by how good the lifeboat is. So I want to tell you, when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not about how good you can swim. It's not how good you can live and how you can, in case of emergency, if the sacrifice of Jesus is not enough, how you can go in your own ability and just continue this race. The gospel is about the vessel that God has prepared where man can be safe in as pertaining to salvation. God never trusted your own ability. God never trusted your obedience to the law. God didn't trust your flesh. Therefore, God is not a respecter of the person. And because he knows that if he should trust that, your salvation will never be secure. So he came and brought the safest, most reliable, most stable vessel to bring forth salvation.
Amen.
Amen. So, It's like I said, for those of you who haven't heard this, it's like when I was on an aeroplane and I saw a little, between a fly and a mosquito, insect here in the window. And this thing was just flying around there, you know. You got the three layers of glass. It was flying there. And, I mean, we were at 35,000 feet. And I mean, that insect was thinking he's really flying. You know, in the meantime, he was just wasting his time. He was actually flying with the momentum of the aeroplane. So I want to tell you, once you're in Christ, we are not flying with our own momentum. We that are in Christ are moving with the very momentum of God. We are moving with the righteousness of God, with the holiness of God, with the perfection of God, with the fulfillment of the perfection of God. For those of you who do not know, in the Old Testament, when the priest brought a lamb, or when a sinner brought a lamb to the priest, that lamb had to be sinless. That lamb had to be blameless. You know, so it had to be without spot or wrinkle or whatever. So, I mean, when the guy came to the priest, the priest didn't talk to him about his good life during the week. It was not what mattered. What mattered was the perfection of the lamb. So the priest never inspected the man. He always inspected the lamb. And so many times we think that God is inspecting our lives. I want to tell you, God is not inspecting your life. He's not inspecting your life. He's not inspecting, do you live right? Do you pray enough? Do you fast enough? Do you do everything good enough? And there was one person that he inspected, and that was Jesus.
Yes.
And he says, behold the Lamb of God, the sinless Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. So, listen, I just want to move this chair. It's just a little bit irritating there. So, what happens is, when we can realize that when Jesus was born, he was the representative of mankind. When he was born, and I said it many times, and every time, you need to think of this on a daily basis. When Jesus was born, the voice from heaven declared, peace on earth and a good reputation assigned to every man. That's the word goodwill. a good reputation assigned to every man. So if you go into your past and you dig up your reputation, you will find the purity of God. You'll find the deeds of Jesus Christ behind your name. If you must go and draw your file in heaven, no, there's nothing like that, but if you must go and draw your file in heaven, there's just one cabinet and there's just one file for every man, and that is Jesus.
Yeah.
The Bible says in the old days He spoke through the prophets, but in these days He speaks through His Son. I thank God for when Jesus appeared was glorified on the mountain. When He was glorified on the mountain, who appeared with Him? Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. And He says, and then the voice of God came to Peter. He says, don't listen to them. Listen to My Son. Because in the last days, God is speaking through His Son. God's voice about every man is the resurrected Jesus Christ. If we look at what is true in Jesus, that is available for every man. Amen. Jesus says, My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, but My peace I give unto you. The peace that Jesus has is the emotion in the heart of God that He doesn't come short in any way to the standard of God. That He's not indebted to God in any way. And that He makes available to every man. Hallelujah. You know, when one day I asked God, I said, you know, Lord, the world can also give peace. And I moved from one place to the other place and in South Africa. And man, I tell you, that time we just had this trailer and we stacked all our stuff onto this. It was a time when we could stack all our stuff onto a trailer. We stacked everything on and we had a bull mastiff and two kids and whatever in the back of the car, and there we were going. And it was like 1,000 miles drive, and we came to this new town, and the pastor said, thank God you arrived at night. Because now how this looks. Now come in with that stack of stuff. And we were so overloaded that I didn't have place for my double bed mattress. So the double bed mattress was right on top of everything. It was supposed to go right on top of everything. So it was, this thing was just like, I was so scared it was going to fall over. So I said, let me not do that. And then I gave the mattress away. So we didn't have a mattress. So here we've got this wonderful, nice bed and a piece of wood, you know, and no mattress. And we're at our new house. And the pastor there was just as poor as what we were. And like the one preacher said, he was so poor that at 5 o'clock in the morning he will go outside and bark because he couldn't afford his own dog. And it was like, we were so poor. He was so poor, nobody could help us. There we were, with having no mattress. Now guess what? You don't sleep in peace if you don't have a mattress. There's no peace. And so people gave us these camping mattresses that was like this wide. You know, those ones that fold like that. And it's just an excuse. It is not a mattress. Now, my wife maybe weighs 5 pounds more than me, so I would take the thicker mattress because I don't have built-in paddy. So it is just bone on wood, you know, type of thing with that thin mattress. So in the middle of the night, we will put the two mattresses together, and then in the middle of the night we'll find it has moved and somebody is sleeping on the piece of wood. So we had no peace, and then I went past the store that sells mattresses and I saw a mattress there for a certain amount of money, you know, and that you could even pay it off, you know, for a certain amount of money per month. And I was speaking to God. I said, God, you see, the world offers peace, you know. There's peace, you know. The world does offer peace because I can sleep in peace there. And yeah, the world offers by the world system. And then it came to my mind. I said, Lord, I'm in peace for 110 rand a month. So God says, you know, that is the peace that the world offers, as long as what you pay. So you pay every month, you'll have your peace. The first month you don't pay, they'll come and take your peace away from you. And then as I walked up the road, I was reminded of the scripture where it says, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. In other words, I give you the emotion of having no debt before the Father, not on the basis of worldliness, which is you measure up and you continue to pay. You don't have peace as long as what you pay. Because the payment for our peace was Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Thank you, God.
Yeah.
And that is what we preach to a people that's never even received Jesus. We talk about the peace of God. Now, so many times when it comes to prayer and fasting, our hearts, we will just feel guilty. You know, today I spoke a little bit about fasting, you know. And, you know, what is fasting? People once asked me, "Now, Bertie, do you fast?" I said to him, "Yes." He says, "Now, how long have you fasted?" 15 years. I have fasted for 15 years now. I've never had one bite of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil for 15 years. Thank you, Jesus. That's the fast that God has called out for the church. He hasn't called out a hunger strike for people. You don't put your flesh under by not eating. You put your flesh under by believing in Jesus.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
And even if there were people in the New Testament that fasted, there were many practices in the New Testament that flowed out of the old. You know? Yeah. Let's go to Isaiah 58 quickly. Just to touch on this a little bit. I'm very serious about this, you know. This fasting thing. We have been fasting too much from food and not from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We've been eating, of the fruit, believing in the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and partaking of that, and we even overweight, you know, as we've been eating. And I think the time of fasting has come where you say, "Lord, let there be a time when I never eat of that tree.
Amen.
Never eat of that tree. Because His food is enough for me. I mean, I eat His flesh, and I drink His blood, and that is my new life, and I'm not eating of that other tree." God called a fast to Adam and Eve. He said, "You shall not eat of that thing." And they went eating. Let's look at the fast that God has called out. Isaiah 58. Thank you, Jesus. Let's read from verse 1. "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins." So now he says here that there's someone going to come and show the house of Jacob their sins. "Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways. As a nation they did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not?" In other words, we are fasting, but God, you're not answering us. "Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and you take no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure, and exact all your labors." I don't know what that even means. But I want to get to verse 4. But just listen, the context here is, "Lord, we have been fasting. Lord, we have been doing all your things, but we don't get anything." Verse 4. "Behold, you fast for strife and debate, and to smite with a fist of wickedness." Now, I don't want to get into depth into that. It's going to take the night. "You shall not fast as you do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high." You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I've chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread with the hungry, and that you bring the poor that are cast out to your house, when you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh?" Isn't that awesome? So what is the fast that God has chosen? The fast that God has chosen is to undo the bonds of wickedness. What is the bond of wickedness? The bondage that wickedness has upon our lives. The greatest bondage ever known to man, and I'm going to talk about that tonight from Romans 6. The biggest bondage ever known to man, the greatest wickedness that has ever come to man is the system where man is judged by his flesh. Where man stands before God in his own ability. And that is exactly what happened in Adam and Eve. What Adam was actually telling, or what Satan was telling Adam and Eve is what I spoke to Job about. And this is what he said. It's like, become a better you. God has made you righteous. God has made you holy. But this is how you can become a better you. By doing all these good things and doing all these right things, you can even be better than how God has made you. By just blowing His breath of life into you. So, and that's the problem that we have. You know, if I've got a painting here today, you know, when God in Jesus Christ fulfilled the law and was the sacrifice, the Bible says that God entered into His rest. So God felt that what happened in Christ was enough for all of man. Now, if I bring you a painting, I don't even know who painted the Mona Lisa, but was it Da Vinci or whoever? So now Da Vinci painted the Mona Lisa. There was a day when, there was a moment when he said, when he painted it and said, now what was in my heart, I've recreated or created on this canvas. What was in my heart, I've made. And it's exactly as I wanted. Not even I, Leonardo, can add anything to this painting. It's done. Okay, in the same way, when God came and recreated man to a new type of man, a man that lives by faith and not by works, when He created man and delivered man from the law system, there was a time when God said, this is enough, this is perfect now, I can rest. That not even God Almighty can add anything to the perfection that came to man through the sacrifice of Jesus. Amen. Now, if you go to the Mona Lisa at some museum and you take out a brush and you want to add a shadow of gray to the painting, what do you think is going to happen to the value? It will not go down. It will be finished. It will be gone. Because you are trying to add with your own effort and your artistic eye to what God has, or what that man has already created. You cannot add to it. Your smallest effort to add will make you lose will make that painting lose all its value. In the same way, the perfection that came through the sacrifice of Jesus, we don't need to add anything to it. You cannot add by your fasting. You cannot add by your prayer. You cannot add by pushing through, pulling down from heaven, asking God for a breakthrough, anything. You cannot add. It has been enough. Jesus has done enough.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. So when we start out our relationship with God, when we believe in the gospel, we say, Lord, that is the... I mean, holiness is not our aim. It is our point of departure. Righteousness is not our aim. It's our point of departure. That's where you start. You start with full righteousness and full holiness, which you can never mess up.
Amen.
Amen. When you believe in Jesus and His action and what is done is upon you, you have been connected to a life where you can never ever be unholy ever again. Or where not even God will ever be able to find the smallest reason not to see the fullness of God's blessing rest upon you.
Amen.
Hallelujah. The nicest thing for me is to go, some days I just do it, I just stand before God, I say, God, just see if you can find anything wrong with me.
Amen.
He says, I can find nothing wrong, my son. Amen. You know, once that settles in your mind, there's such a peace in your mind and in your heart that if somebody comes to you and tries to tell you, listen, man, if we walk around the town four times, we're going to get peace. I said, oh, Lord Jesus, I'm not walking nowhere. I'm staying here. I once walked around, you know, we were very spiritual. And this one guy got this word from God. He says, we're going to walk around the town and we're going to pray for a breakthrough. Hallelujah. There's devils in this place. And we need to get this out. And he says, let's walk around the town. And I said, amen. Let's go. And we were walking around the town. Now, it was a small town. Well, listen. It looks small. If you drive, but the moment you start to walk, so he said seven times, but two and a half times I already felt enough anointing to stop. You know? And after three times I realized we didn't do spiritual warfare, we were busy with exercise.
Wow. Yeah.
All we're trying to do is to work our hearts, to work up in our hearts enough reason for God to bless us.
Yeah.
And now what happens is, you do all these things, then you say, after you've done it, you feel you're qualified, then you say, oh God, thank you that you are so good, you give us everything in Jesus, and then you receive, then you think it's because you've walked.
Yeah. Yeah.
Then you write a book on that and sell it and make money. Goodness. You can do it as long as what you tithe to me. Anything goes if you just pay a tithe. Hallelujah. Let's go to Matthew, to Romans. I want to talk a little bit about a license to sin. You know, many times, one of the greatest things that people had against my ministry and the word that I preach is they think it's a license to sin. Now, I must say that the way in which myself I presented the gospel, although I never believed it was a license to sin, that people could believe it because, you know, I only preached about, in the beginning, just the mercy of God. God treating you better than you deserve. But never preached about the grace of God. It's the difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is, I took a couple of words. You know, you get different dictionaries, different meanings on mercy. And I came up with my own definition of mercy, combining a lot of these words. And it's basically deeds of compassion that flow from one's innermost being with a purpose to treat someone else better than what he deserves. That is mercy. It's when God had compassion to treat man better than he deserves. Grace is the divine influence of God upon the heart of a man, plus the acting out in the life that includes gratitude. I thank God that the love of God is not just, my brother, I accept your sin and I accept you the way you are. The love of God is, listen, I don't care what sin you've committed, but I love you so much that I can deliver you from this thing that is bringing forth sin in your life. Because you don't want to sin, but there is something that is using your body to sin in. And I want to deliver you from that thing.
Yes.
I say, oh my goodness. So you are saying that it's not you that sin, but sin in you that sin. Oh yeah. Not I who sin. I don't even want to do it then. I'm trying my best not to do it, but something is doing it in me. So I'm a victim of something. I'm enslaved to something that is using my body to sin. There's something that is bringing, that has been planted in this flesh that brings forth sin's killing me. So a grace, let me tell you, the grace of God is the divine influence of God unto the full quality of life that's possessed by God. I don't want, let me put it this way, I don't want a God that sits in heaven over there that just, that all he says is, well, I am not angry if you sin. No. My children doesn't want a father that says, man, if you do drugs, if you sleep around or whatever, I'm not angry. They want a father that will not be angry if they do that and willing to help them. Because who wants to be bound by that? Because there's a power of addiction destroying their life. And if, listen, and if I spoke to somebody that is gay, and this, I asked her, I said to her, listen man, if you could do this and not be gay, will you do it? They said, of course. But I don't know how. I don't know how. I tell you, you can ask any gay today, or any alcoholic, or any prostitute, or anybody in the mafia, or any murderer, or any child molester. If you can do this and you can be free, will you do it? He says, of course. I don't want to do it, but I'm enslaved to something. There's something binding me. There's something using my body. And there's like I don't want to say a demon, but there's something living inside this body that is bringing forth death. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 5. I just want to read Romans chapter 6 verse 1. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, whenever we hear that verse, it's almost like cold water that falls onto on you, you know, on a hot day. It's like, oh man, I've been so happy with Romans 3 from verse 20, and then Romans 4, faith without works, Romans 5, the grace of God, accessed by faith, and how good God is, and even Romans 5:19 is just like, man, blows your mind through the obedience of Jesus. You know, I've been made righteous. Hallelujah! And then Romans 6 verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, there's the thing now again, you know. We've now got to try again. You know, the thing is, you know, God says, I don't look at your sin. I don't look at all these things. I bring you a new life through Christ. I do all these type of things. Now, will you now continue to sin? Now that you're under grace. The way it was actually preached is, God is very good, but you better stop your sin. Now, that's not what it says. We're talking about something different here. Let's go to 5 verse 20. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So what's the purpose of the law? For sin to abound. So why did God give the law? So that you can sin? For the multiplication of sin in your life. That sin can abound, that sin can become more. Now listen, you must now remember that the book of Romans was written to a church, and amongst these people was also Jewish people. Think what a Jew would hear if you tell him the law entered that sin might abound. He would say, that's blasphemy. He said, no way! This law is unto righteousness. This law is the thing that God has placed there. You honor your father and your mother and you will have a long life. You'll do this thing and that will happen. You will do this thing and that will happen and you'll be blessed. And the blessing, if you go and really study scriptures, you will see that the Jewish people expected immortality. Everlasting life. God says clearly that a promise made to them, the Bible says, before the foundation of the earth, God already promised eternal life. Man. That's a promise. You will live and never die. And these people were thinking that if I can keep all the laws, you know, then I will have the blessing of God on my life. And now Paul comes and he says, listen, if you keep this law was given so that you can sin. To manifest sin in your life. That was the purpose. And then you will go and read the whole of chapter 6 and chapter 7 to where he really explains what he means, that it brings forth sin. Now listen to what it says. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. This other translation says, the law entered that sin might become exceedingly sinful. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So, where sin abounded, where sin became more, so the purpose was to show forth sin in the life of man. So there was through this law, the power of sin was manifesting. But doesn't matter how powerful sin was, that grace abounded and had more power and effect than what this law had in the life of people. So it is not, listen, when you get under the law, you don't get five lessons in how to sin. You actually get a lesson on how to live right. But then you find something living in you. You become enslaved to a new life, to something that is inside you. That comes. He says, and we will get into Romans 6:16 now, but let's read on. So it says here, let's go to verse 6. Verse 21, normally, because of what's written there, people just lose the context of what's written a little bit. But let's go verse 20 again, and then we skip 21, and then we read 6 verse 1. Now read with me. It says, moreover the law entered, that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So where does grace abound? Where sin abounds. Where does sin abound? Where we're under the law. So what is he saying? Shall we continue under the law that sin abound so that grace can abound? No. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Can you see it there? Remember, chapter 6 was not there in the letter. He was telling them, listen, sin came, or the law came so that sin can abound. When sin abounded, grace abounded even more. Shall we now continue in sin so that grace can abound? Shall we continue under this law system so that grace can abound? Then he says, God forbid. That word forbid, go and study it. It means cease to exist. He says, don't you know? Let's read it. He says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Shall we continue in sin, having sin manifest under this law system so that grace can abound? He says, no. God has come and He has killed this whole thing and this whole way where there's something inside you that just brings forth all the sin. God forbid, He has ceased this whole system to exist. Now explain how God has stopped this whole thing of working in our life. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So how did we die to sin? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Oh my goodness. Oh my. You know, when it says there newness of life, it doesn't talk, you know, we had an old way of living. The old way of living was, we look at these things, then we try and do those things. The harder we try and do those things, the more we find sin in our life. Then God came and He killed that type of life.
Amen.
We think that He only tells us He's forgiven us from our sins, and now we continue in that old way of life, which is, I look at what is good, and now I try to do it. No, no. He has not only forgiven your sin in the sense of, I'm not angry with you. He removed the whole system that says, I look at what is good, and then I do good. That system is dead. He says we should now walk in newness of life. What does that mean? There's a new type of life we live now. What is this new type of life? Jesus, when He was raised from the dead, who He was He was raised into the person He was by God bringing that forth. So we are not in the system anymore where we look at a commandment and we try and do that commandment. Listen, when Jesus came, God didn't give you a second chance. Under the law, you got second chance and third chance every time the Jewish people would bring those sacrifices. Every time you bring a sacrifice, you get another chance. Type of a thing, you know? I feel better, I'll try again, but then I'll have to bring it again because the sacrifice never worked. You know what the book of Hebrews says? It says to the Jewish people, it says, listen man, if that sacrifice worked to clean your mind, why are you sacrificing again? If it worked, you wouldn't have brought the sacrifice again. It's the same with financial giving and tithing and all these sacrifices. If it works, you'll give it once. Then it's finished. Then you'll be rich forevermore. But it doesn't work. That's why you must do it again and again and again. So here he comes and he says clearly, he says, listen man, Jesus Christ came, one sacrifice was given, he came and he died the old man. Don't you know that we became dead to the law through the body of Jesus? So when Jesus died, what happened here? Listen to this. God forbid. So God forbid or ceased sin to exist. Or God is the one that is resisting sin now in your life. Remember when you're under the law, then you must go and you must resist sin, isn't it? You bite the lip. You say, well, I resist. I shall not do this. I shall not do that. I will not go there. I will not think that about people. I will try and be holy. I will try and be righteous. I'll try and be good. Thank you. I'll try my best. And then you'll feel this temptation and you resist it. Now what he says here is, shall we continue in sin? It's asking a question actually. It's not saying something. That is a question. Shall we continue? If there's a question mark at the end of verse 1. It's asking a question. Now that we are under grace, shall we now that Jesus came, shall we continue to seek justification by the law and see the sin manifesting in our life? He says, no, we shall not. We shall not even see the effect of that sin in our life. What a bad thing. Listen, the law was given so that sin can multiply in your life. Oh my goodness. But don't worry, now that Jesus has come, now that Jesus has come, that whole system will now cease. You were feeling so guilty about things you were doing bad, but Paul says in Romans 7, I'm going to prove it now to you, that he said it was not I who sinned, but sin that was inside me that sinned. Now, the law was that which manifested that sin. Now, if we play with it, look, we are thinking it is us who sinned. If you bring something forth that's the catalyst of sin in your life. So how can we fool with the law? It will kill you. It will bring forth sin in you. Don't you know that when Jesus Christ died, He died that old man down completely. Why do you want to go and be intimate with a corpse? It's quite graphic, but man. That's really what it is. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer than in? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? What death did He die? Remember, and I say it again, Numbers 21, the snake was put on the pole. When you could look and see this snake is crucified, then you will be healed from the poison of the snake which was inside you. The snake would bite you on the heel. Isn't it? It would bite. It says, the Son of Man will be bitten on the heel, but He will bruise your head. So what did He come to do? He came to bite you in your walk, in what you do. That is where He wants to bite you. But then Jesus says, I'll wash your feet. Isn't it? I'll cleanse that. I'll take the poison of the snake out of your body that kills you. And He bruised His head. Why did He bruise His head? Jesus grinded to powder the thought pattern of Satan. Which is you are by doing and becoming. Hallelujah. He destroyed it completely. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Listen to verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. Now, you must take the hymn out there. It says, knowing this, that our old man that is crucified with that body of sin might be destroyed. So he says, our old man has been crucified with the body of Jesus. That the body of sin might be destroyed in us. For he that is dead is free from sin. My goodness. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He lives unto God. Likewise, reckon you you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive through God, alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. How do you get it right for sin to reign in your mortal body? We're going to get to Romans 7 there. Now, he says, sin, here was the law. The law manifests sin. Now he says, now that we are free from the law, we will not find this power of sin which will kill us to manifest in our bodies anymore. Because we're not under the law. He says, now I want you not to have sin reign in your body. How? By being under the law. Get out from under the law. Get out from under it. That thing shall kill you. It will destroy you. Look at it as absolutely crucified and dead. And don't mix grace with the law. Don't do that. I don't care if the preacher that preaches it has got an Armani suit and white cap teeth. It doesn't make it true. Amen. We don't mix this thing. I don't care if he drives a Bentley. I don't care if he's got a jet. It doesn't matter. He's just a very rich guy lying.
Rich liar.
That's all. And we don't, let me tell you, because of the world system, we've got this thing, the more money the guy has, the more blessed he is. That system ceased when Jesus walked the earth. He said to the rich young ruler, he said, listen, cast away this whole thing where you think you're rich and blessed by God because how much money you have. He says, cast that away and come and follow me and I have a treasure in heaven. Lord, what shall I do to inherit the kingdom of God? Obey the law. Well, I've done it. But I still lack something. That means after you've done the law, you're still in need. He's done the law to the point that he prospered. He fulfilled Deuteronomy 28. Okay? So here he was, obedient to the point of prosperity. Jesus said to him, listen man, go and sell all that. What does that mean? Find no value in that. That cannot define you. Don't find your definition in that. Come and follow me. You'll have a treasure in heaven. Then he went away because he was looking at all now, taking it into our perspective. So I cannot take that because I've really worked hard, you know. I can't not find my definition in what I do for God, but in what God will do for me. Then Peter said, Lord, who can be saved if a rich man cannot be saved? The man who has obeyed the whole law cannot even be saved. Who can then be saved? He clearly said, it's impossible with man, but with God all things are possible. Yeah. Hallelujah. We don't find our definition in those things anymore. We have been set free from that. Hallelujah. Know that. That is what God has brought for us. That is the freedom that you can walk in today. Not to be defined by those things, but we think of this worldly system, if somebody's very rich, you know, and he looks as if he's made it, then he must know something I don't know. There's just one thing he knows that you don't know. Maybe he knows better how to steal and get away with it. Maybe he's just a better businessman, but got no idea on who God is. No, you want to listen to him because he's rich. Mm-hmm. You know how many people... Everywhere I go, I find people tell me, Bertie, where's a big grace church? I want to see a big church that preaches what you preach. Why? Why do you want to know... Why do you want to see a big church with rich people and big cars preaching what I preach? Why? Because that's your worldly definition of success. Truth is defined in what you drive. My goodness. Truth is defined in what you wear and how high the platform is from where you preach. And what type of sound system hangs from the roof of your church. So that guy will say, well, hallelujah, if all those things are there and there's a very big church that's got worldly success, by preaching this, then I'll believe it. That man would never believe Jesus. Or Paul. Now many people say Paul was rich. Jesus was rich because he had a treasurer. No way. Who here doesn't have a bookkeeper? You don't have a bookkeeper. Most people today will have some bookkeeper. In South Africa it's like that. You'll have somebody that do your tax for you. Yeah, somebody does your tax for you. Why don't you do it yourself? He's the one that checks everything. Because you're in a bracket where you're going to pay tax. Not poor. That poor. But you just have to... You're just a normal person. You don't own the world. But Jesus had this robe. You know, that was so very expensive. You know, the other day somebody gave me a suit that's worth $2,000. Does that now make me rich? Think I'm the richest guy there is because somebody gave me a suit for free. No, you know, it is funny how we want to have God's blessing defined in worldliness. I don't say God will not care for you. God shall always care for you. We are His children. Amen. But we are so intimidated by big and more and greater. I want to tell you, man, that the church in the New Testament, most of the time they were gathering in houses. And the doctrine that Paul preached, Paul was sitting in a cell, in a jail, smuggling out the letter that we still preach from today. Paul's ministry was not defined by the size of the cell he was in. But by the size of the revelation in his heart. Amen. Hallelujah. And his revelation was greater than just Paul. It was about every man. What God has done for every man. Yes. Amen. Yes. And that is what we minister and believe in and preach. So, church, I want to tell you. This truth, if it's got resonance in your heart, you grab it, you believe it. Amen. This is not going to become true if I've got a crowd of 2,000 people in Colorado Springs. It's true now. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah, since I got that suit, people thought to listen to me. One day I preached and we had this live broadcast, or I think it was for television or something. So I sat there with my biker's full leathers. You know? Those tight fit leathers, you know? My wife says I look very sexy in it. So I was sitting with that and I said, well, you know, I sit like this because the thing is so tight, you know? I sit like this, I preach like this. So... I said, well, you know, we must wear our most expensive clothes when you go to church. Because that's the most expensive clothes in my closet, my box. Amen. Right, let's go to chapter 6. Chapter 7. Verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that you should bring forth fruit unto God. For when you were in the flesh, listen to this, for when you were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto God. Let's read verse 1. He says, know you not, brethren, for I do speak to them who know the law. So he's talking to people who know the law. Now, the reason why he wrote this was so that the Jewish people could understand what he was talking about, because they were still thinking the law is holy. Mm-hmm. You know? Or let me use the correct theological words. They were thinking that You can become righteous before God through obeying the holy law. Okay. So here you are saying to them, listen man, I want to tell you something. Wherefore my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Jesus. That you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. That we should bring forth fruit unto God. So, now what he was saying here was, that when I was under the law, I was bearing fruit unto death. But now that I'm under righteousness, I'm bearing fruit unto God. And life. Now listen to what happens here. Wherefore my brethren, verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin. When are you in the flesh? When you speak to a Jew, and you say to him, you are in the flesh. A Jew that became a believer. And you say to him, you are in the flesh. What does he believe? What does he think? He thinks, man, when I'm in the flesh, when I fight my righteousness before God through circumcision. Okay? When I was seeking justification by obeying rules and commands. He says, when you were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law. So, where are we going to find motions of sin? By the law. It did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now, we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, in other words, under the slavery we were of death, that brings forth sin, that we should serve in the newness of spirit, and not the oldness of the law. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? No. I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law said, you shall not covet. But sin, now that word known is not just take knowledge of, it's experiential knowledge. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Have you ever studied the word concupiscence? It is the wildest lust you can ever find. So here was the Apostle Paul struggling with the wildest lust you could ever find. Now when did he struggle with this? For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So what does Paul say here? Many people don't understand Romans 7. This is my take on this. Go and think about it if you want. Here he says, I want to tell you that the law, seeking justification by the law, what law does he use talk about there? The Ten Commandments. For he quotes, you shall not covet, which is one of the Ten Commandments. He says, when you seek justification before God, when you seek God's blessing on your life by obeying those things, he says, these sins shall manifest in you. And I want to explain to you, I, Paul, what I've experienced. Paul says then in Romans 7 verse 9, I was alive without the law once. So when was he alive without the law? I mean, he was born under the law. He was circumcised on the eighth day. So he had to be alive without the law. There had to be life in him, and there had to be no law over him. When was that? That was, I believe, after he met with Jesus on the road to Damascus. Okay? Then he was alive. He found new life living inside him. He says, but when the commandment came, so when I became law-minded again, when I started to fall under the law again, I found that sin that was alive and then died, then now revive. So you cannot be revived if it wasn't alive once. So Paul had sin, then that sin stopped, and he was not under any law, and then he became law-minded again, and he is sin, concupiscence. The wildest, most vulgar lust you can think of. Don't study it, that's what the word means. Here the holy apostle Paul, after he got saved, struggled with lust. I tell you, people will say bad to you, mad. But just read what's written there. How do you explain that? Revived. Sin was revived. Revived. So he had sin. And he couldn't stop that sin. But then, when the law was taken away, I found, man, that the passion of sin died in me. And that old man, that old way of living, Because remember, he talks about newness of life. That old life I was living, seeking justification by the law, very passionate, but also finding sin here that I'm just trying to hide all the time, that has now died. But now, I'm living a holy life, and I became law-minded again. And goops back sin. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. So I want to tell you, when we come with when there's a behavior modification teaching, it looks as if it's ordained unto life. The Bible says it's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end is death. There's a way that seems right unto a man. It looks, this is ordained, this looks as if it's giving me life. But then when I walk this, it looks, this is going to be the way, as I walk it, I find, but this brings forth sin in my life. Man, isn't that powerful? For sin, okay, and the commandment was ordained unto life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion, that word occasion means opportunity. For sin taking its opportunity by the commandment deceived me and by it slew me. So there was a man that was living a very righteous life. Paul was living when he believed in Jesus, the belief in Christ and the Holy Spirit brought forth a man that was not a con artist, that was not lying, that had a pure motive, that was loving people, caring for people, and all those type of things, and had truly the fruit and the effect of the Spirit in his life. As he had that, you know, and became in his mind law-minded again, that law system activated, seeking justification by the law, sin inside a man said, I'm going to use this law to bring forth my life of death in this body. And then Paul saw this man that was living here. He's not existing anymore. I'm just finding that inside my body, all types of sin and wrong stuff is going on. Now let me tell you, you even go today to any Jew and you tell that to him. He'll want to stone you. He'll want to stone you. That's a problem that Paul had when he went to Jerusalem. You know, last night we were talking about that. He went to Jerusalem, and then the believers who were zealous of the law wanted to kill him. Because he was preaching stuff like this. You don't say that to a Jew. You know? And you know, last night we were talking as well, the book of James was not written to the church. The book of Hebrews was not written to the church. But the church became so full of the law that we can now use it. It is the book of Hebrews 2 was written to the Hebrew people. The book of James, to whom was it written? To the 12 tribes that were scattered. A Gentile would never understand anything. But we have been so taught of the law that we are just as good as any Jew. Because we're so law-minded. There are Gentiles today that start to do Jewish feasts. Repent. It's an abomination. You don't send money for the temple to be rebuilt. Don't do that. We've got nothing to do with that system. It's got nothing to do with us. The law was never given to Gentiles. What do we have to do with it? You should not even know the Ten Commandments. If you know that there is even a thing like Ten Commandments, it's already wrong. It was not for us. You're busy reading somebody else's letter. Amen. So, this thing, and we can talk about this fulfillment because it starts to make sense to us because we've been so law-minded. Do, then God will bless. Do, then God will bless. I want to tell you, the harder you try to do, the more you'll find sin in your life. the greater hypocrisy there will be in your life. You'll just be hiding everything.
Yeah.
The more we preach behavior modification, the better people get it right to hide their sin.
Right. Absolutely.
They don't become free. Mm-hmm. Listen, if freedom was through the law, why did Jesus come?
That's right.
Amen. Oh, hallelujah. And the commandment was ordained unto life, I found to be unto death, for sin taking its opportunity. So, what is the license that sin wants to manifest in your life? What gives sin a license? Man seeking the blessing of God by doing things right. When God made Adam, there was enough in the design of Adam for God to say, this guy needs no law. There's enough in our recreation in Jesus that we don't need commandments. 5 steps to this, 3 steps to that. Behavior modification to be right before God. The sin that Adam committed was thinking that you are holy if you do holy things. He believed on that. If I do holy things, I'm holy. That's a lie. You can find a Muslim doing a lot of holy things. Think he's righteous before God? No ways. A Christian doing many right things. Do you think because you're doing all these right things, you're scoring points with God? No ways. I once had a guy say to me, I would look at this one guy, he was giving a lot and then it became up as a memorial before God. You know, in the book of Acts. You know that thing? Saying your giving will become a memorial before God and God will bless you. What is a memorial? A memorial is something that reminds you of something. So the giving that he had was simply like one of the Old Testament sacrifices of sacrificing an animal, making God think of the blood of Jesus. He was seeing this guy's giving and he was just, and just simple generosity. He was just thinking of how his heart is towards people. That's all. It's not that man's good work that qualifies him. It's always God qualifying people. People never get qualified by their works. Never. Right, so here Paul clearly says, Paul lived holy, lived under the law, but had sin in his life. God saved, lived holy for a while, became law-minded again, and then he got a revelation that was not nowhere in the Old Testament. No other preacher had this. Nobody knew this. Only Paul. Then he came with this revelation and he said, I realized the more I want to do good, the more evil is with me. And then he realized another thing. He said, it is not I who sin. Now, I don't have time to read all of that in Romans 7 now. It is not I who sin, but sin in me that sins. And the catalyst, what feeds this thing to manifest, is justification by works. So we as, and now he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who don't seek justification by the law, but stands in the justification of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
No condemnation. So is there condemnation for people today? Yeah. Believe in Jesus and try some law stuff. There's condemnation for you. You'll feel so condemned all the time. I want to just explain something on justification. You know it says there that Abraham was justified by works. Most of you weren't there this afternoon. And it says, you can see that Abraham was justified by works. Now we think, oh, but what's wrong there? Let me explain to you. It's a very easy way. All of us are justified by works. But what is the work?
Jesus.
The work is turning your back on the law.
Amen.
That's the work you do. He said to those people, he says, listen man, you're law-minded.
Yes.
You know? You are justified by works. Only believing Jesus died for you is nothing. You must now turn your back on that other system. And that's what it says to the Paul, right to the people in Corinth. He says to the people in Corinth, let me tell you something. Every man shall be judged before the judgment seat of Christ for what is done in his body. Good or bad. What have you done in your body? Have you rejected the law system and accepted Jesus or not? What's the good work you've done? I like what Chris said. That's why God will say, good and faithful servant.
I've been good and I've been faithful to what Christ has done. And I said, I turned my back on, I'll be blessed by what I do, and I'm justified in this work. Christ gave me the right, and the just thing for me that must happen to me is I can turn my back on that old system forevermore. Now, we are not justified by the works of the law. Paul says, no man is justified by the works of the law, isn't it? But by faith. But the justification, I believe in James, doesn't talk about justification by the works of the law. It talks about justification by turning your, by the work of turning your back on the law. Should I say it again? Because the man of God almost fell.
You know, we talked about this last night.
Yeah.
And I looked it up. It says that Abraham was, when he sacrificed Isaac.
Yeah.
That's when he was justified by works.
Yes.
But actually, that was 45 years after he was justified by faith.
He was made righteous by faith, but justified by his works.
Yeah, that's 45 years later. So he was justified those whole 45 years.
Yeah.
Totally justified by what he believed.
You see, I see the thing exactly like that, but with the difference between righteousness and justification. He was made righteous by believing. And justified by his work. So, by the blood of Jesus, we weigh up to the standard of God. And then justification, the just thing that that can happen to us, we can walk away and sacrifice that old system. That's us. So that righteousness, like, exactly like you said, it's always been there. It's always been there. But now, what's the just thing? If you've got a right, let me explain it this way. If you've got a right to go to Disney World, I'll give you a ticket. Okay? It is for free. I've paid for you. You are righteous to go for 1 year. Anytime this year, you've got the right to go. Okay? Now, when will this just thing now happen to you?
When you go.
When you go. Then you'll experience your justification. The word justify means to be treated according to your righteousness. Go and study it out. It's not the same word in the Greek, righteousness and justification. So I want to tell you, it is, we have the right, we have been made right with God. In other words, we weigh up to the standard of God. You know, I wish all of you would come to one meeting and not have to repeat all this stuff. The word righteousness comes from a Hebrew word which means scale. That balancing word, scale. God was in heaven in the one side of the scale, and people were on the other side thinking they're going to balance the thing. It was impossible. So God said, let me, God the Father, stay in heaven and incarnate myself into human flesh and call him Jesus Christ, God the Son. And then God in human flesh balanced out God in heaven. And when that balance came, that's the word righteous. Amen. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
So the scale was balanced out because God's in the one side. How will God? Only God can outweigh God. So God came into human flesh, and we had the very right that God has. And what right that does God have? God has got the right to live as I am, not as I become. So now we've got the right not to follow. I mean, it's like being married to somebody and the guy died. Now, once the guy died, maybe that list of rules that the woman were under is still behind the magnet on the fridge. But now, the just thing for her, she's justified. She's got the right not to obey those things anymore. Not to live under those rules anymore. She's got the right now. So when will the right thing happen to her? Which is the good work she'll do? Is when she turns her back on that and marries the other guy she's in love with. Amen. Justified in my works, by my works. Thank you, Lord. But the work is not, we can never be justified by the works of the law. We are justified by the work of rejecting the law system and believing. That's Paul just used another word. He used the word faith. That's why Paul said, I bless God for the labor of love and the work of faith. Amen. Justified by work,
Not only faith alone, not just persuaded of what Christ has done, but by acting on what, grabbing a hold of, with a purpose to make use of. That's the word receive. Amen. We need to make use of this thing. We need to make use of this thing. We cannot mix these two things. We walk in this justification. It is just for you. Listen, if somebody committed a crime and he sits in jail, and he or somebody is caught for murder, and then, but he's not guilty, but they catch him, they put him in jail. Now there's a court case. They say, okay, here is how you should live. Let's see if he lived like that or if he murdered. Then you see, no, but he did live like that. He never murdered anybody. So he's righteous. So what would be the justification? Get him out of jail. Amen. That work where he says, I step out of this jail. Mm-hmm. Amen. The door's unlocked, but he's got to walk out there. I'll tell you, the door has been unlocked. You already qualify. You've been made righteous by God. And your work of faith and labor of love, the work of faith is you are walking out of being blessed by your works, resting in the embodiment of God in human flesh. If you don't make use of Christ, I want to tell you, you're not going to get the balance to be equal. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Chapter 8, verse 5. They that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Listen to verse 10 and let this be a warning to us. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So even if Christ is in us, even if you're a Christian, and you want to seek justification by the flesh, you shall die. Mm-hmm. Don't think now that you've believed once, everything you do is grace. No. Once you've believed, you need to believe until the end. What does Paul say? Paul said, I've believed. He says, he comes to the end of his life, you hear this relief in his heart. He says, I've believed until the end. I've run the race. I've kept my faith. So what was Paul's whole thing? I believe this grace, and everything in my life is only around what Christ has done for me, and to keep this faith. I don't want to believe anything else. That's why I tell you people, I tell you in the love of Jesus, don't yield, don't give over, don't listen to, don't buy a CD, don't whatever, where the law is preached. Do you want to keep your faith or lose your faith? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You know, faith and fear is almost the same thing. Let me explain it. Many times people think faith is this thing I'm going to work up, and when I've worked it up enough, my faith meter in heaven is going to hit that green mark, and then God's going to tell the angels, he's reached the green! Yeah, you can give him something, but not too much! No, that's not faith. That's not how faith works. Faith is something you try to work up to get God to do something for you. Faith is just something that happens to you. You listen to the truth, you find persuasion in your heart. Amen. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Logos of God. The word Logos is where we get the word logic. Logos is a computation or a reasoning placed into words. It is what is said behind what is said. That's the Logos of God. What is the Logos of God? God came and made His way known to us. Made the Word He wants to communicate to man known to us. And what was that Word? That Word was called Jesus. What was the Word or the logic of God? I indwell flesh, man equals blessed. That's the whole Gospel. That's the whole message. You look at Jesus, it's the Word of God. The Bible says, in these last days I spoke through my Son. When you see Jesus, everything that the body of Jesus stands for, who He is God's Word about you. God, what do you say about the human beings? Well, look at Jesus. That's my Word about them. Isn't it? Man, I tell you, every time I preach this, I'm so blessed. There was the Scriptures. The Scripture was standing on this side. A woman caught in the act of adultery in the middle. And the Word of God on the other side. His name was Jesus. Then the Scripture asked the Word, what shall we do with her? Isn't it what is...
Yeah, that's good.
Scripture says, Word, we say kill her, but what does the Word of God say? I don't condemn her. I want to ask you, when you read the Bible, are you reading the Scripture or are you reading the Word of God? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You shall call His name Jesus. For He shall deliver His people from their sins. He shall also be called Emmanuel. Two verses down. For it's God with us. I want to tell you, when God is with us, there's no consciousness of sin. When God is with us, there's deliverance from condemnation. And God with us is the following. I indwell human flesh, and who I am is an example of You. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. This is the Gospel, man. This is the Gospel. Man, I thank God that I can... You know, if I would say, I turn my back on that old law system to be righteous before God and blessed by God, people might say, you'll be cursed by God. No, I'll be called a friend of God.
Yes.
Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Called a friend of God. Thank You, Jesus. How long have I preached? Somebody says 2 hours.
Oh, is it? Really?
No. 1 hour, 17 minutes.
Okay.
We've got another 13 minutes. How shall we end this off?
Please don't stop.
Let me find a scripture that we can end this off with. Let's go to Colossians 3 and verse 10. The new man is not something you try to live, it's something that you put on. Amen. I want to say this to you, and this can be shocking to you, but hear what I'm trying to say. I'm talking about this new life in Christ. The life where we're not under the law, but where God lives in us. Amen. The moment I believed, and that's called the grace of God, Romans 8. The moment I am not under the flesh anymore, and I'm under God, then God is bearing fruit in me. Okay? God is bearing fruit in me. What is that fruit? It's the fruit of being in the Spirit. What is it to be in the Spirit? The Bible says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? So when are you in the Spirit? When you're under the Word that produces faith. Why do you want to be made perfect in the flesh by the works of the law? So when are you in the flesh? When you're under the law. Then we get to Galatians 6. It says, if you sow to the... God is not mocked. If you sow to the flesh... What's the flesh? From that you will reap? Aha. Uh-huh. If you give yourself to the Spirit, the work of Jesus. It's got nothing to do with giving money to the church and you're going to reap, man. Nothing. It's got nothing to do with that.
Paul was saying to people, there are people that's coming amongst you that's telling you, you must be circumcised. You Gentile people, you want to now be circumcised to become part of the people of God. I want to tell you, they can come and there'll be other preachers here. It says God is not mocked. You know, how do we mock the sacrifice of Jesus? Well, Jesus, thank you for that, but I'll just make sure that I'm circumcised so that I can be part of the kingdom of God. Mocking the Lamb. God's not mocked. If He says, give yourself to those who preach the grace message and that grace. For from that you will reap everlasting life. But if you sow and give yourself to the law system, that shall make that will bring forth corruption in your life. Do you understand? We were using that for money. That's not what it talks about. That's not what it talks about. And you have put, it says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. So it says here, and let's go to verse 9. It says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Lie not one to another. How? Seeing that you have put off the law system. So by seeing that I'm not under the law, the lies will stop in my life.
Yeah.
Verse 10. And you have put on the new man. What is the new man? The man that manifests, which is God living in me. When I was under the law, what happened? Then the... just listen to this. When you were under the law, sin used the law to manifest in our lives. When we're under grace, the Holy Spirit uses what Christ has done, because we believe upon that, to manifest God in us. So it's not us manifesting holiness. It is God using the opportunity of Jesus to live in us. That's why the Bible says when we were under the law, sin reigned in us. But now that we are in Christ, God is forbidding sin. That means when you're under the law, you are resisting sin. But when you get in grace, God resists sin in you. And people are scared to preach this because they're scared people are going to sin. It's just, the guy just doesn't understand. And you have put off. And you put on the new man, which is renewed. That word renewed in the Greek is has its regeneration in knowledge. That is the Greek word acknowledgement or recognition. So it says, we have put on the new man. How does this new man manifest in us? Through acknowledgement and recognition. What recognition? Recognizing that God in human flesh in heaven is an example of you. Recognizing yourself in the resurrected Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3 says, when you look into the very glory of God, you look as into a mirror.
Amen.
Amen. And then as you recognize yourself in that Jesus, you become one flesh with Him. What's true in Him is true in me. He says, we are renewed into the very same likeness.
Amen.
Hallelujah. This is not a license to sin, man. This is God's license to live in you. Jesus is God's license to live in you. Jesus is God's license to manifest His full life in you. We don't need five steps to this. Listen, man, if I go to somebody and I put a gun in his face, does he need five steps to fear?
No.
The information possesses the power to produce the fear. When you shove the gospel, the true gospel in somebody's face, he doesn't need five steps on how to live holy, five steps on how to be generous, five steps on how to love people, and five steps to have faith. Because the message possesses the power for God living you. Thank you, Lord. Well, that's all I want to say.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.